Good morning. Greetings from the deep south. It's a pleasure to be here with you again today. If I am unable to control myself and I start looking like the cat that swallowed the canary, I gotta confess, I'm the cat that swallowed the canary today. Could we have the chorus up here? We're not gonna sing. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. When I finish this morning, you'll understand. That's my message. But that's not only my message. I don't see Maury, but he asked for that hymn about take my burden, my yoke upon you. Kit read from it and shared from it. That's my closing verse. This weekend, virtually my entire message has been shared one way or the other through brothers sharing yesterday, through fellowship with brothers and sisters here. You know, there are teachers. I'm not a teacher. But there are teachers, and they are wonderful gifts to us. And they have this, a good teacher has this steady confidence, not pridefully or anything, but just steady confidence. But those of us that are exhorters, we're nervous as a cat. And I'm always nervous when I start to stand up and speak to you folks, because I do well to think that I can stand beside you, much less speak to you and have something of importance to say to you. And then I come and know with such great certainty this weekend that I picked the right subject because everybody talking about it. So that's a good feeling for a, you know, Southern boy who doesn't speak a whole lot. The title, That You May Know Him. Does that sound familiar from what we've heard already this morning? That you may know him. I think I'll share the point just in case I fade away into some rabbit hole before I finish. I want to make sure I share the point of what I want to say today. It is simple, but it's life-altering. It is full of truth and power. And this is the point. The more intimately, the more certainly, the more humbly you come to know him, the more likely you are to be among those who hear him on that great day. Say, well done, my good and faithful servant. We can know all the tricks of the trade.
We're going to ask you to repeat.
Okay. Let me find it. The more intimately, the more certainly, and the more humbly you come to know him, the more likely you are to be among those who hear him on that great day say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We are a supremely religious bunch. Rather, we won't admit to it or not. When you come to love the Lord and the Word of God, you do adapt a language that the outside world sees as religious. You adapt habits. You adapt a way of looking at each other and hugging each other. I forget who it was yesterday. Right at the mealtime, a brother came up, and I assume he was probably an older brother, because I remember my comment to him was after he hugged me, you must have gone through the charismatic movement because you know how to really hug a brother. It was Brian, all right. You know, hugging's a strange art. We get the polite, distant hug, brother to brother. Sometimes all we can get is a handshake. But to be able to just put your arm around a brother, and I'm talking about another brother doing this, and giving him a loving hug. You know, we're a weird bunch of people. Those that walk with the Lord and with one another are different. The danger is that we do truly become religious. That we begin to think that our differences are what give us standing in the Lord. That we begin to think that we know about the Lord Jesus. We know all the doctrines. We know if we're pre-trib, post-trib, off-trib. You know, we've got it all worked out. You guys have sat under so much great teaching that you can just simply pull up verse after verse, thought after thought, on questions that you might be asked. But being able to do all that is no great big deal. I studied at Troy State University, one of those fine major colleges in the southern United States. And I took religion courses as just a side. All my free courses that you could take, it didn't matter what you took, I took religion courses. We had one religion teacher, and he was an Old Methodist preacher. And he, bless his heart, was a very liberal Old Methodist preacher. He would ask me what I wanted to study. And so I'd pick a topic, and we'd do that as a course for a semester. And we did it in his kitchen in the mornings. I so thoroughly enjoyed my religion courses. But it was always so funny to him that I had no clue how I was supposed to act because I didn't grow up in church. He was a very sophisticated Southern gentleman and pastor. He said the right things in the right way at the right time. And those of you that have been so merciful to me and put up with me all these years know that I don't know how to do that. And he and I had some wonderful and interesting times. And in the midst of it all, he told me one time, don't change. He told me, don't let, and I was on the path to be a young Southern Baptist pastor. He said, don't let the seminary, don't let the position, don't let the prestige change who you are, John. He knew I was unformed. He knew I was searching. And his concern for me was that I would become religious, that I would learn the answers, not know the Lord, but learn the answers. Let's read some scripture. And mostly, by the way, my message today is just going to be reading scriptures and then making a few comments on it. So we should get out of here fairly easily. 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I also was fully known. Now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, and the greatest of these is love. Colossians chapter 3, reading from verse 1. If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things of the earth. For when you have died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. But now you must put away all anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and put on the new man that is being renewed unto the knowledge after the image of him that created him. You're being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bondman, freeman, But Christ is all in all. Then back to the back of the book, 1 John 3. Beloved, we are the children of God. Now we are the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. The Scriptures are a wonderful revelation, if they be revelation to us. If they are knowledge to us, it's a wonderful knowledge. But it's not what it's there for. Our Savior is not interested in smarter believers and followers. He's interested in those who will spend time with Him and see Him and let Him love you and love Him. Getting to know Him is far more valuable than knowing everything about Him. Spending the time, putting in the time with Him. I'm a granddaddy. I have a 6-year-old grandson. I do enjoy him. And one of the things I enjoy most about him is he likes to spend time with me. I don't understand why, but he does. And it's a thrill for me. And it teaches me over and over again through my grandson how much my Father wants to spend time with me and what valuable and precious time that is. You know, we live in a fastly moving world. The pace of life increases every year. You younger guys, y'all go at a rate that if we had to go at when we were your age, we'd have probably just given up and sat down somewhere. I mean, with the technology and the knowledge and the opportunities and the challenges and the subtle works of the enemy, life is so different now. So much more busy, so much more challenging. The problem is that we as believers begin to order our life by the natural life that we live. You know, in Galatians it says that, nevertheless I live, yet not I, Christ liveth in me. We have a life still. Even after we come to Christ and come to the cross and realize that we have laid down the old life, the old nature, we still have a physical life. We still have a soul, emotions, a mind. And those things need to be governed somehow. And what happens so very easily for those of you in careers, those of you in school, those of you that aren't in, is that we begin to govern our spiritual existence on the basis of our natural life. How devastating a blow that is to the God's intention for you and I. He never intended for us to feel the pressures of a lost world in our spiritual time with Him. He intends for us to have a valley where we can go and be with Him. Y'all remember that old hymn, I Come to the Garden Alone. When I first got saved and started going to church, I was already pretty much a fully formed sinner. And it took a long time to get out of that formation. But one of the hymns that was, I can remember, yeah, one of the first hymns I learned to sing without looking at the book was I Come to the Garden Alone. But it was so sappy, so hokey to me. I mean, it just grated on me until I finally got past living out of my natural man and letting my life with Christ govern who I was. See, as a young man that was fully trying to be a Christian, but not accomplishing it. I was approaching things with the mind of somebody who has not yet been renewed. And all this emotion, oh, I come to the garden in the morning while the dew is on the roses. And you know, he walks with me, he talks with me. I'm sitting there thinking, I ain't never heard him talk to me. I don't know where this garden is or where the paths are. And that was honest. I hadn't. I had been convicted by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and a preaching message that a man shared. And I had realized my desperate need. And I had come in genuine desire and repentance. But I didn't know anything. I didn't have any experience. I didn't have parents that I could look at and say, well, that's how it is. I was just dumb as a rock. But as I came to know the Lord and began to see Him instead of see about Him, that hymn got better and better. That writer knew more later on. You know how your parents are smarter when you get old? When you're young, your parents are pretty dumb. But when you get to be 50, you realize how smart we really are. I began to realize there is a garden. There are paths to walk with Him. He does speak to us. That's His desire. My message is Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Everybody loves the 23rd Psalm. Most of you learned it as kids, memorized it. We've heard it a million times. But I don't know about you, but the 23rd Psalm has always, to me, been a message of how much blessing I have. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Who's got an argument with that? Don't you want to not want? But as I'm sharing with you today, I want to just speak that psalm in the sense that it has for me now in my life and what it's come to be to me now. So when I read, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In that verse, I don't see I shall not want so much anymore. I see the Lord is my shepherd. It has become a revelation to me of who He is. He is my shepherd. You know, David wrote this out of experience, a lot of it. I mean, he was a shepherd. He knew what a shepherd needed to do. And you'll remember his testimony to Saul, you know, when I was keeping my father's sheep, and a bear came and took one. Then I snatched it back out of his mouth, and the bear came at me, so I clubbed him. He knew that he had no worries that really mattered because his shepherd was leading and guiding him and protecting him. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. There's no promise there that you're going to be wealthy. There's no promise there that your children are going to be the ones that hung the moon. There's no promise that you won't have conflict with brothers and sisters. There is a promise that the Lord is your shepherd. That's who He is to you. Most of you are nodding or dozing because you know this. It's not like I've got something new to say. But the Lord is my shepherd. That's why I shall not want. And that shall not want has nothing to do with my finances, my health. It has to do with my life in Christ, my spiritual life. I shall not want. There will never be a day that the love of God is not full and rich for me. There will never be a day that He does not take into account my struggles and my sorrows. We've talked about it in the past, I spent 17 trips to Haiti in my earlier life, working in the boondocks of Haiti, putting in wells, doing projects, but also sharing the word and sharing with the young preachers there. And I met a lot of men who, if they came and lived among you, you would give them honor for the clarity of their love for Christ, for the clarity of their testimony and their witness to stand for Christ. But if you went down to Haiti and lived among them, you'd look at them and think of them as paupers. They had nothing, and they're just miserable people. I met men whose children were hungry at night, whose hearts were broken because their wife was ill and there was no help medically for them. And then I come back to the States and I'd hear people preach that I shall not want. God will give me everything I want and need. I'll never be poor. I'll never be crippled. These men are poor and crippled that I met. Their hearts are broken for their children and their families. But they know the Good Shepherd. And when you sit down and you break bread with them and you talk with them, they're not talking to you about the misery of living in Haiti. They're talking to you about a glorious Lord who, in the midst of all these circumstances, is their hope and glory. They've gotten to know Him instead of knowing the blessings that are promised in something. Now, I'm not diminishing the fact that the 23rd Psalm clearly speaks of the blessings that are ours in Christ. It does. That was David's intent in writing it. He was celebrating all that the Lord does for us and provides for us. But if that's all we see in the 23rd Psalm, we haven't learned what David learned. We haven't come to know Him through that psalm. I shall not want. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Which among us has never needed restoring? We all do from time to time. Sometimes it's because things overtake us unexpectedly. Sometimes it's because we dig our own hole. We get distracted, a word we've heard a lot about this weekend. And we turn our eyes away. And we begin to look at the world around us and either desire for or fear of this world and the things of it begins to draw us out of our fellowship with Christ. And we begin to become religious again. And we quit spending time in the garden. And before long, our faith is our religion. And it's not satisfactory anymore. It doesn't satisfy us. Many of us go shopping when that happens. Well, it can't be me, so it must be the fellowship. Certainly, if I have to listen to those rednecks from Alabama, I can go find something better. We always are in danger of that. It happens to so many believers. Now, thankfully, most of you, when I look into your eyes, I know who you are. And I know that you've made choices in your life to be faithful. So I'm not sharing this as somehow you guys are coming up short in my mind. But there are a lot of you that are younger or younger in the Lord, particularly this side of the room, who are going to face a lot of tests that I never had to face, a lot of challenges I was never challenged by. And if you don't come to know Him, those things will overwhelm you. They will steal from you the joy of your salvation. Because your eye will be fixed on the world. And no matter what you've been led to believe or think, the world hated our Lord Jesus. Therefore, the world hates us. Now, it's not everybody in the world is going to come and throw rocks at us. Thank goodness. Matter of fact, I think it's one of the great testament to God's greatness that He created beings who are capable of genuine civility and humility and kindness even before they come to know Him. I never cease to be amazed when ungodly men live godly-looking lives, you know, out of the genuineness. You look at a Mahatma Gandhi, a man who seriously considered Christianity and found it wanting. And then you look at his life, the meekness that was in the man, the commitment to the betterment of mankind that he showed. That's a glory to what God created. It's a sad testament to what men become in relationship to their Creator. But all of us have that bit of goodness still in us because we were created in the likeness of Him who created it. We're coming to know about that, about the likeness of Him who created us. Those first verses I read are so critical to this whole thought because we see Him, we become like Him. You don't become like the Lord Jesus from all the messages you've heard or all the messages you've given. You don't take on the character and the nature of our Redeemer because you have gone to seminary or you have read philosophy. You come to be the representation of the testimony of Christ because you see Him. You know Him. It is knowing His love that brings in you love. It is knowing His glory that brings in you glory. Yeah, you got glory. There is in you a glory that shines to the heavens. Angels take note of what God has done in us. It's an amazing thing. We, limited, finite, sometimes useless, sometimes actually half worthwhile people, have a glory because we have Christ, the King of glory, in us. We live in Him. We are buried with Him, risen with Him, hidden in Him in God. All these things of who the Lord is become evident in you when you know Him, when you see Him, not when you can recite Him. So you guys, develop some new habits. Some of you probably have quiet times, it seems like the term I hear young people use nowadays. But if you don't, develop one. Find a time every day, somewhere in your day, to step aside. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Let Him lead you in a path of righteousness one day. Let Him build righteousness in you. So it's not a work. It's not a rule that you follow. But it's an expression of who you become in Him. That you do what's right, Because he who is right is who you live in, not because of your rules. Religion is nothing but us trying to please God so that we can feel good about ourselves. The Bible calls that works. Faith is knowing and rejoicing even in the fact that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. And accepting that as an eternal truth for yourself. There may be some of you here who that's not rung true for yet. I doubt it, but there might be some of you who have been fairly religious but not quite ever broken through to that understanding that it really is true that you are accepted in the Beloved, that Christ Himself shed His blood for you, that you might know how much He loves you, that you might be washed clean of your sin, and that you might walk with Him in the fullness of life. If you've not broke through to that yet, all I can say, I guess, is please do. I was a wretched fella. And thanks be to God, somebody took the time to tell me the truth of Christ. And of course, it's harder for you guys who were good kids. You know, I mean, some of us grew up in such a way that we knew before we were convicted of spirit that we were wretched people. But oh, what a wonderful thing it was to come to know the Good Shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He doesn't come over here and say, "Would you like to lie down?" The Scripture says He makes me lie down in green pastures. He's laid me aside many times, and I suspect most of us with any age on us have had that experience. When we get a little distracted, we get a little full of ourselves, we get a little discouraged, and the Lord just sets us off in a corner somewhere and lets us sit there until we begin to look at Him and realize how much He loves us and how little of what I can do matters. That I really don't have to prove myself. All I have to do is accept what He has done for me. So some of us, you know, He has to make us lie down. But He leads us beside still waters. He doesn't make us go beside the still waters. He leads us beside those. The interesting little contrast there to me. We don't like to lie down, so He has to make it. But most of us do enjoy a good walk along the riverbank. We like to take a walk along a glorious path, to walk down beside the Lord Jesus and know our Father is standing there next to us and walking with us. It's a good feeling. It doesn't take quite so much work to get us to do that. But the point is still the same. It's still very simple. You have to step aside. You got to lay down in green pastures. You have to walk beside still waters. You have to let Him prepare a table before your enemies and sit you at it so that you can know Him, so that He becomes your reality, so that it's not theology, it's not Boy Scout merit badges. It is the true and living God whom you see, you know, daily in your life. That's what brings us through to victory. If we don't know Him, we can know all about overcoming life. We can read the books. We can learn the techniques. But we won't get to where we're going until we get to know Him. Because it is about Christ, not me. It is about Him who has loved us, not us. And when we come focused and learn to spend our time in His presence, to accept who He is, the Good Shepherd, and not kick against the pricks, when our eye is so enamored with the beauty of the Lord, that the world no longer wins it over. We find that surely goodness and mercy follows us. And in this theme of seeing the Lord in the psalm, one of the things I have always enjoyed about the 23rd Psalm is that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Because following is coming behind. Now, if it said, surely goodness and mercy is upon me all the days of my life, or before me all the days of my life, that would read totally different to me. What I read when I see this is that the one who is good, the one who is merciful, is the testimony that comes behind me. That I'm not leaving a trail that is John Smith Trail. The trail behind me is Jesus is the Son of God, full of love and mercy for you. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I'm not saying he's not saying in that it is upon us, but it is. That's just what he's saying. But it also can be seen, and I believe true, that for those who see the Lord, who know the Lord, His goodness, His mercy is their testimony. It is what follows them all the days of their life, and what other men can come and taste of and touch and be reminded that Jesus is the glorious one. Not me. Jesus. Not us. Jesus. Is that our testimony daily? So, it's not a breakthrough message. It's just an encouragement to you to recognize that getting to know Him is not simply singing songs, reading scriptures, going to meetings. It is you as an individual separating yourself off and spending time in the Word, in prayer, in worship, all by your lonesome, in groups of two and three, so that He can reveal Himself and build in you that kind of a testimony that goodness and mercy, the very person and characteristics of Jesus Christ, will follow you, and men behind you will see them and be touched by them. You remember, most of you will, in the Scripture, the woman that touched the hem of His garment created the whole handkerchief selling industry. She touched the hem of His garment. Could it be that someone walks behind you, someone comes along after you, who does not yet know the goodness of the love of God? And because you know Him, you look like Him, you talk like Him, you act like Him as a result, because He is in you and you are in Him. And it is His character that's being formed and expressed in you. Could it be that someone touches that and comes to a hungering and a thirsting that they might be filled? Father, we're so grateful that as thick-headed as we can be, as dumb as we are, for each and every one of us that are yours, You sent somebody, somehow, that was trailing a testimony of Your goodness and Your mercy behind them. And we were drawn. We wanted what we saw and tasted and touched. And we came to You, and we found the Good Shepherd. Lord, help those of us that have known You for years to keep our eye focused on You, that we not be turned aside by the distractions, the worries, the fears of the world, but that we might walk in faith and confidence that no matter what may become, You will always be our Good Shepherd. You will always be Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides, the God who foresees, who knows in advance what we will be facing and makes preparation. Lord, we thank You for what you have done for us and for these others that are younger and still learning some of this. Let your time with them be so sweet that they long to get right back to it, that it not become a burden, but the joy of their day to come to the garden alone. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.